Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that our course was charted, our path was set, your calling was upon our lives. It has been on our lives from before the foundation of the world. There has never been another reason for us to be in this world, Lord, than to do your will. There's never been another reason for the human race but to be your children and to be your most glorious work of all time. Father, we thank you that never before in all eternity have there been those called the children of God until you created man for that purpose. Father, may we give deep consideration to this in our hearts and lives, that there are many distractions in this world. There are many things that we can do with our time and our energies and our resources. But Father, there's really but one true purpose that we each have. Father, bring this to life in our hearts and minds, that we might give ourselves to those things that are pleasing to you and those things with which we can be content when our days in this world draw to a close. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray for those around us and the work you're doing in the world around us, that you're drawing to people to salvation day after day. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Oops. I'd like to begin this morning by turning to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And here's an occurrence as Paul dwelt and occupied himself in his ministry and traveled throughout Macedonia and into Ephesus. God was making his power, his purpose, and his presence known in very real ways in Paul's life. Paul was that chosen vessel to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's not been one like Paul, though we are called to be followers of Paul, and to be like him in that same way that he is like Christ and a follower of Christ. But Paul himself, as an individual, as a man that God did a mighty work in his life, Paul's name was known. Paul was a figure that had to be, that people had to deal with, and a great influence. And as we've talked before, Paul is at the heart of the development of Western civilization through Christianity. This one man. He didn't realize that. He didn't realize what work God was doing in his life, other than he knew that he had a very important calling that he dared not turn from, and that occupied the rest of his life since that moment on the road to Damascus. But here in Acts chapter 19, and beginning with verse 11, I'd like to read through verse 17. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is well-known passage where there are those this group of vagabond or these they were an offshoot, their own separate group of Jews that branded themselves as exorcists. And I've mentioned this, it just came to mind, but some years ago, I'm thinking in our study in Matthew many years ago, how prevalent demon possession was in that time, and that it was recognized by common, ordinary, everyday people for what it was. I think about that every once in a while, and today we talk about demon possession as some as an oddity, and we don't know what it is. Nobody really. There's no. I guess there's no science. There's no real large group, and it's not commonly known. You know what's his name down there? It used to be possessed that devil. There just aren't those conversations. Why this understanding has generally left civilization, at least Western civilization. I know in many third world countries, we call third world countries, that such things are more prevalent and discussed more often, and perhaps they know it. But anyway, here's a group of, I didn't want to use the word special, but a separate group, an offshoot of the Jews, who branded themselves as exorcists. This is what they did. They went out. They would, in their work, somehow try to relieve people of demon possession. And it was a common need for it. Again, that's what the striking thing is. Today we go, well, no, I wouldn't know what that looks like. I don't know if they are or not. But why we've lost that definition has been lasting curiosity for me. But when they heard of Paul, and they, going back to verse 11, when they heard of Paul and they saw Paul's power and his works, they saw this in verse 11. The word I want to get to is the word special. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that out of his body were brought in the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, things that they would take to those and that were ill and demon-possessed, and they would give it to them, and when they had those, diseases departed from them, and evil spirits, in verse 12, went out of them. And, wow, that was easy, said the vagabond Jews. But there was a large group. It wasn't just the seven sons of Sceva. There was a group of them, but among them were seven sons of the chief high priest, Sceva, who practiced this. But there were others. It wasn't just them. There was a group of them. But these seven sons of Sceva had gone into, as verse 13 says, and to a man, a person who was possessed of a demon, an evil spirit. And they said, we implore you, we command you, we direct you. As they spoke with authority. by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. So they were name droppers. They were name droppers. And the Spirit answered, says, I know Jesus. I know Paul. The demons were well acquainted with Paul and God's calling on his life. We live in a time when there's people who want to hack into our computers steal our personal information. And they might be legitimate or not legitimate. They may be criminals. They may be in government. They may be both. But I had to throw that in. But they want to know everything about a person. The devil knows your passwords. He knows your social security number. He knows your mother's maiden name. He knows your credit card numbers. He knows Jesus. He knows Paul. I was having some trouble with a scam caller that kept calling. And Simon and I changed the voicemail on our phone for a few days. And I said, I'm sorry, we can't take your call right now. But if you'd like to leave a message, we'll call you right back as soon as we can. I said, if you're a phone solicitor, please leave your name, your telephone number, your mother's maiden name, your credit card number, your social security number, and you will be hearing from me. And I sit there and listen, and the scammer picked up, says, you can tell him, he's leaned over the table talking to somebody, and says, this guy wants my social security number. He wants all this information. I got one good laugh out of it, but I changed it. But it was just a particularly annoying guy. Anyway, I'm just asking for the same information they wanted for me, and purely honest in business reasons. I, didn't wish them any harm. But anyway, the devil knows the details of who we are and who we are not. And who we are not. This evil spirit, in verse 15, says, Jesus, I know. He personally knew who Jesus was. He knew who Paul was. And knew that he could not touch Paul. The devil knew Job. And where to hurt Job and how to hurt Job. All that information is available in the spirit realm. But who are you? Who are you? Jesus is special. Paul is special. You, not so much. And the evil spirit leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so much so that they fled with just their lives. And this was known, as verse 17, this was well known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Imagine these men telling this story. You just can't be anybody and call upon the power of Jesus or use Paul's name. The devil says, I know them, but I don't know you, and you don't have that power, and you don't have that authority, as evidenced. He whooped up on them big time. A verse that came up in Sunday school this morning, Steve was going to use it, Mary was going to use it, or did use it, and then I had thought about it, but I forgot to didn't know if I'd get there today, but I'll just go ahead and go there. And I'll just read it in James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because he knows who you are. And he knows what power, what ability, he knows who's backing you up every day. He knows that. And so if we resist the devil with the word of God, with trust in God, if we put on that spiritual armor, if we arm ourselves with the word of God and place our trust in God, the devil will flee from you because he knows who you are. And he also knows who you aren't. And he knows that if you do not resist him, you're not placing your faith in God. He knows that if you are not strong in the Lord, he will persecute you and trouble you and tie you up and twist you up in the things of this world and send you down rabbit holes and all over the place if you aren't following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knows that we are suckers, and not in the sense that I was talking about earlier, where to sucker means to rush and to come to someone's aid, but that we will sometimes buy anything and get our lives all occupied with senseless activities and senseless things. He knows us. The devil knows us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. Well, he knows we have no strength except in the Lord. And if we don't take to ourselves and that strength of God and take to ourselves that relationship with God, if we don't put on Christ and walk in the things of God and arm ourselves with the word of God, he knows us and he can prevail against us. And I see so many lives, and again, that's one of the reasons I really thank God for the inconvenience of still working, and it is just a mere inconvenience, because the benefits of the work I do, I get to meet people that otherwise I never would have met. But we all see this. We see those who give themselves and they get suckered. You know, I'm talking about Christians now. Well, this, we talk about anybody who get drawn into a lifestyle or activities or things, then they just absolutely make a mess of their lives. Or perhaps they might be the greatest in their field, but have no room in their lives for God. And they're building their houses on sand, that when the storm comes, that storm that we all will face and all must deal with, when that storm comes, their great houses wash away with great loss. The devil knows that. And we can see it. But I call on people, I deal with people. I'm seeing two people right now that are 10 and 20 years younger than me, who have simply, in their past, adopted lifestyles that is at this time killing them. And they got caught up in the snare of the devil, and they've missed out on the real purpose of life to a great extent. One, and they both admit it. They both say, you know, I did this to myself. I did this to myself. I look back and I did this to myself. I regret it now, but I cannot turn back the clock. I cannot undo it. The damage to my body is done. One, she has hope in God. The other has so damaged his body and his brain, it's difficult for him to even discern and be cognitively sound in knowing what he believes and talk about it. The devil knows us. He knows all that information. He knows all those things. But Jesus also knows us. He has known us from before the foundation of the world, and he has had plans for us from before the foundation of the world, and he has called us and placed upon us the promise that if we draw close to him, he will, as it, again in James 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He knows us, and he knows what he can do in our lives. But what he wants and what he must, the ground that he has to work with in us is not our good looks or our talents or our abilities, but a humble heart. A humble spirit. He resists the proud. You know, I don't need God. I don't need his help. Some people would resist that through most of their lives, but there, you know, there's a time coming when they will be able to resist nothing. God knows us. The devil knows us. They don't need our credit card information. They don't need our social security number to make a mess of our lives. What they need is our ear and our heart. If the devil has our ear and our heart, he can just make such a mess of our lives so quickly, so easily, as far as the Lord would allow him. He tried to with Job, but God knew Job and used that circumstance to do an amazing work in Job's life. But these seven sons of Sceva, they learned a lesson here, hopefully. We don't know what happened to them. What consequence became of them. But think of them living with those words. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And proceeded to demonstrate that they did not hold a lot of sway against the power of this evil spirit. So we go back in our text in Acts 19. And verse 11, where we read, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The hands mean by his hands, but it's not so much it was, you know, with his hands, but the works that Paul did with his hands. Because and we're all called, God has ordained works that we should walk in them. Doesn't mean he's going to use our feet, but it's certain things and circumstances where that we should journey through and carry ourselves through, that we should take part in those calling, that work that God has called for us to do. And we all have that to-do list that God has foreordained that we should be involved with. And if we involve ourselves in those things, as we walk through them and we give our hands to labor on God's behalf, God is not unfaithful to forget our labor of love, and he rewards our benefit of our labor of love, and we benefit from our relationship with God in special ways. This verse says, and Paul wrought special miracles. Special miracles. This word special, it's actually, it's used 13 times in the New Testament, which is not very many times. But oftentimes it is combined with different words to bring out different meanings. But in here, what the meaning here, the word it's combined with and translated as the word special, it's translated with the word not, and not in the absolute sense, absolutely not. God wrought absolutely not, and then the other word is usual or accidental or by chance miracles. God wrought absolutely not usual, normal miracles by Paul's hands, by the hands of Paul. These were, which made them special. They weren't usual. There are, you know, there's their usual everyday run-of-the-day miracle. There's little blessings that we experience and blessings and the working of God in our lives. But this was unique. Maybe it's a better word we could throw in there. God wrought unique to Paul's, to these circumstances and Paul's need, unique miracles in Paul by the hands of Paul. This is not recorded any place else, but done by anybody else, that he should bring from his body. And there's debate about, you know, did he literally, did he, was he pulling handkerchief like a Kleenex box, you know, pulling handkerchiefs or aprons out of his body? Or were they ones that he held and he prayed over and he passed out? There's a church, and a group of, there's those that believe you call in, they'll send an offering or whatever, and they'll send you a prayer cloth of, what do they call that? But they'll even put a hand, to prove that they put their hand on it, it's got a handprint printed on the handkerchief. To show that, demonstrate that they've laid their hands on these before they send them out, and they'll send these out to you, and you can know that they prayed over that, and they're trying to demonstrate this. But I can almost hear the evil spirit saying, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I've never seen one of these printed handkerchiefs before. I'm not going to just depart because of that. So people trying to copy this, this event. But anyway, these were not normal. These were special. They were not the usual or by chance or accidental miracles. God was doing a great work in Paul's life. God was doing a great work and demonstrating, and the result of it was, I mean, it was so desirable. These seven sons of Sceva tried to call and, you know, say, you know, use Paul's name, but they didn't have access. They didn't have the Paul's calling. They only judged on what they saw on the outside. And the evil spirit overcame and prevailed against them. But this transformed Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. This resulted in a citywide uproar and riot. And we won't take time to read that, but you can read the rest of this chapter. But everyone heard about this. This was not something done quietly. Jews and Gentiles alike, as verse 17 says, fear came upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And they gave heed more now We need to know about this Jesus. We need to hear what Paul has to say about Jesus. We need to know this because there is a power, there's an authority there. There is something amazing happening here, these special, not accidental miracles where even this handkerchief or this apron that's just passed down has power in it to heal and to deliver and remove evil spirits. That again, they understood that. They recognized that. Every time I think about this, I keep thinking, when did the world, I remember preaching once on the world that Jesus was born into, what the world was like then. And it was truly dark and miserable, and diseases were abundant, and poverty was abundant, and the brutality of the Roman Empire against the common people was abundant. It was a very sad and dark and troubled world, and the spirit of the evil spirits and darkness were abundant in that time. When that ceased to be, when that sort of thing stopped, perhaps it was after the resurrection of Christ. I don't know, but I've always wanted to be able to research. I just like you really don't know where to look. But it was commonly known what being possessed of an evil spirit was like. There were businesses, in a sense, spiritual groups set up for the purpose of, that's what they did, was exercise demonic spirits. But anyway, the name of Jesus was magnified. Fear fell upon all of them. And so much so that if we could read on just a little bit, but that when they believed and came to believe in Jesus in verse 18 and confessed their sins, confessed Christ as their Savior, and showed that, well, I've been doing this dark thing. I've been deceived by the devil in this way. And they brought the verse 19 says, and many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men and counted the price of them. It was found to be worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That the people wanted to be free from those books, free from that information, free from that stuff that had bothered them and troubled their lives so greatly for so long. And the word of God grew and prevailed. Because Paul was called by God to do these not normal, not usual, these special miracles. There's a special need here in Ephesus. A special need. So we find this word special, and this has definitely taken most of my time. But as again, the word special here is translated using two words, but the wonder, usual, or chance, or accident is used, again, with different combinations, 12 other times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll just mention this, it's talked about that it may be, twice it's translated as it may be. Or it talks about the seed and the sower, and if a person put a seed into the ground, that seed must die before it can and sprout, before it springs up into a plant. And by chance, it says, by chance might be of corn or wheat or some other grain. So it's just some other common grain. So sometimes it's used; it literally means that just whatever, a normal, usual seed falls into the ground. But other times it's combined with words. Let's turn to Luke chapter 20 in verse 35. Interestingly, this word is used most often in Acts. But in Luke 20 in verse 35, start at verse 34. And here these Sadducees and their brilliance were questioning Jesus about the woman had married a man and he died and without children. So as according to Jewish tradition, the next oldest brother would take her to wife to raise up seed for his brother. And he died, and then on down to where all seven of the boys had died and she still had not had any children. And they said, well, when she gets to heaven, you know, whose husband is she going to be? So Jesus, you know, answered their ignorant question in verse 34. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. That's what happens in this world. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain, and it's this word obtain that is the same as the word usual or special. But they which be accounted worthy to obtain. So here's combined with the word, which means they obtain is a usual course because they've been counted worthy. Those who are counted worthy obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead. They neither marry or are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed that at the bush when he called the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac. For he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So going back to verse 35, it says, those who are counted worthy to obtain. It's a normal, usual thing that happens to an individual when they embrace the salvation of God in Christ. This is how they are made worthy to obtain. The normal course of events is when you believe in Christ and is your Savior and the resurrection from the dead. Marriage and not marriage doesn't matter in that kingdom, in that place. They don't die anymore. They are equal. And the angels, they are the children of God. That's the normal course. We're the children of the resurrection. That's the norm. That's what happens. They obtain something that the world cannot obtain. Eternal life, remember, Boyd, when I spoke up there in Ashland, that last question I asked, how many of you, I guess the second question, how many of you fully are assured that when you die, you will go to heaven? And there wasn't quite as many hands that went up as when I asked those that believed in Christ as their Savior. So somewhere in there, there's a disconnect from what's normal and usual. If you believe in Christ your Savior, the usual, typical thing that is going to happen because you become a child of God, become a child of the resurrection, is that you obtain eternal life and you will never die. That's the normal course. The devil knows that because... And Jesus knows you. And the devil knows you. And he knows that you have eternal life. He knows this is a usual thing. This is what happens when people accept Christ as their Savior, is that they enter into a spiritual realm of life and hope and gladness and peace. And the devil then would do whatever he can to discourage us from the normal result of believing in Christ as our Savior. And if we don't embrace that, if we don't cling to that, if we don't count that as ours, if we don't embrace it, the devil can mess with us in spite of who he knows we are. And we can end up giving our lives to things that just don't matter. And it brings us harm. and rob us of the calling of God, the fullness of the calling of God in our lives. Can't rob us of our salvation. What usually happens when people don't grow in the Word of God, when they don't feed on the Word of God, the usual thing that happens when they, after they've received salvation by God, what usually happens is they build in their life with wood, hay, and stubble, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Because they aren't aware that God has called them to a special calling, a high calling. So there's two things that can be common or usual. One thing, the usual thing is that those who put their hope in God and pursue and walk with God, they receive and they are partakers of what is common, which is a life of joy and peace and abundance, of hope in Christ. But those who neglect the things of the gift of God and the gift of their salvation and don't count it as anything all that special, they can give themselves, this one lady I'm working with now, she's trying to explain to her daughter. She said, I did this to myself. I was out running around. I was out doing drugs. I was out doing all sorts of things that were not good for me. And now I'm young, yes, but I'm dying. And I did this to myself. But now she has a chance to reckon with that, with God, and come to terms with that. But that'll be the last really wonderful thing that she can do on earth. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's why I'm there. That's why my prayer is that I can help her get to that place where she knows that God forgives her, that she is loved, that God knows her. But that's the usual course when we neglect the things of God in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised when our lives aren't filled with the blessings of God. It isn't of works, it's by faith. The evil spirit said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. He says to those who believe in Christ as their Savior, I know who they are. But those that don't know Christ and don't walk with God, he knows that as well. He knows who to pick on. He knows where we're weak and where we're strong. And he will leverage that as much as he can in our lives. So anyway, I thank God that he knows us, and he knows the devil knows us. There are no secrets there. And the Lord knows how to deliver them that are his. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for the hope you've given us in Christ and the power and the authority that we have in Jesus. Father, not that we do not have troubles or difficulties in our life, dear God, but by your strength and power, you are able to deliver us again and again and again, because we are under attack, because we are afflicted, because the devil would silence our voices. But we know, Lord, that your strength and the Spirit working in us enables us to have greater power. And this wickedness will not prevail against us. And that's our hope. That's our assurance, and that's our joy. So, Father, we thank you for all things. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the presence of the Spirit to lead us and guide us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
636, verse 3.
Number 636. Number 636, let's stand. 636 and verse 3. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus.
how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me. Over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
He is all of our power and strength and wisdom and righteousness. Everything that we need is in Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you, even as he has. Amen.